The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
There's perhaps no other institution on earth that is more under assault today than marriage. In these messages, Elder John Morgan Owens teaches us about marriage from a biblical perspective and reminds us that it is this institution above all institutions that should reflect the union between Christ and His church.
Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 27. It says this, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." So in the very beginning, when God created us, He created us male and female. And so that's a fundamental principle of humanity. It's also interesting that we were made in His image. It's something special that God did with us, as opposed to other, animals or plants or creatures that He made. He made us different, okay? And so we have certain standards that are higher upon us than on the animal kingdom. But what I want us to talk about this morning is marriage. And I know that is a topic that none of us are really qualified to speak on, because all of us are flawed and we have problems. Marriage was created and then sin entered the picture and everything got really hard and complicated and difficult. And so no matter how long you've been married, or how short you've been married, or if you're married at all, there are principles in here that we can all learn. And all of us can always be learning more about our God. And so we see this marriage is a beautiful depiction of Christ's love for us. We see that over and over again. He reminds us of that covenant-type relationship that he has with us. And so, regardless of your marital status, okay, learning about what God teaches about marriage is learning about your God, okay? Because you're getting to see the heart of your God who made you. You're getting to see his heart on display for you. All right, so in Genesis 2, in verse 24, just probably a page over, we get this very interesting concept of marriage as we begin. Genesis 2 and verse 23, we have this where God made Adam, and then, you know, God displayed all of the animals and things before him to give him some companionship, okay? God made you as a social being, okay? You have, you know, obviously there's extroverts, there's introverts. You know, some people are happier with fewer people or nobody, you know, around. But ultimately, I mean, we are social beings. We do need each other, okay? And so Adam is in the garden alone, and God brings these animals in front of him. Obviously, God knows the answer, but sometimes he needs us to get to the answer on our own. Adam realizes that none of these animals are the kind of companionship that God intends. Now, that's not to say that you can't have some companionship with an animal, okay? But obviously, it's not to the same level as a human. And so, when God does this procedure where he takes the rib out of Adam to create Eve, and he sees her, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now this is an interesting concept. You know, in the age of individuals, you know, you were taught by the world that, and by your flesh that's within you, okay, your fallen man, you were constantly taught that it's all about you, okay? Now, the messaging is not that overt, okay, because we would shy away from a message that's that selfish. But ultimately, you and your sinful man that's within you, you're all about you, okay? But something different happens here in a marriage. It's that it's not about the individuals, okay? They become one. One of Satan's tools that he uses it in various ways, but it's to separate you. It's to separate you out from the church, to separate you out from your companionship, your team, and to put you as an individual off to yourself. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched any of the documentaries or nature documentaries, and it'll show, you know, it'll be watching a wolf, or it'll be watching a group of lions or something, and they'll be chasing a herd of something, and they'll be working that herd. And what they're not trying to attack the herd, okay? That would be dangerous. What they're trying to do is they're trying to get a weak point where they can separate one off. And if they can get one off to themselves, you know, it's over, okay? Now, Satan does the exact same thing with us, okay? He wants you to feel like you're just an individual, that you don't have a team, that you don't have a family. And he does the same thing in your marriage, okay? He wants you to think that you're two individuals trying to make it work. And that, although that literally is true, God says you become one, okay? You are no longer individuals trying to make life work. You are a team, okay? And, you know, you see this, you could probably do a study on it. When marriages are struggling, it's generally in a time when both people are focused on the individual, focused on themselves instead of the other. And again, we go through, each of us, regardless of the health of your marriage, we go through those times. Okay, this is not a sermon to point out errors that specific people are having or not. That this is just general concepts that we all need to keep in mind. Okay, when you start to feel that happening, you start to feel yourself separating and thinking so much about your needs or about you. Just remember, Satan loves it when you're doing that. Okay, Satan loves it when you start separating out, start needing me time or whatever it is. I mean, obviously, you know, you do have needs and you do have to focus on that from time to time. But you, as a marital couple, you're a team, okay? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 19, and I want us to look at what Jesus teaches on marriage while he was here. Matthew chapter 19, around verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now notice this is this is a gotcha framed question. Okay, this is a trap for Jesus. They've come to Jesus. They know that he's a teacher. They know that he's a bit of a controversial figure to them. What they really want to do is they want him to answer the wrong answer and be able to galvanize support against Christ. So there was two different factions of belief. There was a more conservative view on divorcement, where the divorce was only lawful upon a wife's shameful conduct, okay? And then there was a more liberal view at the time where you could divorce for any reason, okay? And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to set Jesus up to where he has to pick a side and he has to make the wrong choice. You see how they frame the question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? If he says yes, wrong answer. If he says no, wrong answer. It's kind of like, you know, the joke amongst lawyers is, you know, you get up and you ask the witness, the when you're in cross-examination, you ask them, are you still beating your wife? You know, there's no right answer to that, because if you say no, well, I guess you used to. If you say yes, then obviously that's wrong. You know, it's a trap question. This is a trap question. And so Jesus, as always, is the master of being able to see what their intent is in their questions and to get right to the heart of the issue. He answers here in verse 4 and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. But they are no more twain, but one flesh. Jesus, again, is teaching about marriage being a team. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Okay. Now this is not a sermon on divorce and remarriage. There are plenty of far more abled preachers to me that we've heard about, and y'all know where we stand on that. This is Jesus teaching on just the simple message of marriage is a covenant relationship. Okay. They tried to trap him. Jesus refused. He refused to walk into their trap. Now, Jesus answered their question, but he refused to do it in the way that they wanted him to. He goes back to the Word of God, which is what we all should do. Okay, when you face a question in your life, what do? You try to rationalize it by, well, these people argue this and these people argue this. What does Jesus do? He goes right back to the Word of God, what we've already read in Genesis. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Right? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, I like this. As they're talking about divorcement and they're talking about this thing, and they said, well, why did Moses give us a commandment to divorce? And Jesus points out that it's not a commandment, okay? It's not a requirement that you divorce under those circumstances. What it is it's an allowance for divorce, right? God has allowed it under certain circumstances. And then he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. All right, what do we learn about God's view of marriage, his view of his relationship to us? Well, obviously we see in Scripture that he depicts it as a marital relationship, as a covenant relationship. We see that from before the foundation of the world, he chose us in Christ to be redeemed, to be forgiven of our sins, to be predestinated to the adoption of Christ. And so, in other words, he took vows, just like we do in marriage, that he would be faithful and that his love would be for us. And so, what happens then after we fall in sin? After we're made, after time begins, that covenant relationship's still there and we fall in sin, what happens? His covenant is not broken, all right? Now, he gives us divorcement, all right, because he realizes that we are sinful beings and there are problems that we have. And sometimes those problems can't be reconciled amongst us. But he is a perfect being, okay? And so his marriage to you as his wife is as flawed as you are, okay? As broken as you are, as unfaithful as you have been to him, the marriage that he has with you is a perfect marriage. Can you believe that? How is it perfect? It's not perfect because of us, but the flaws that we have, the cheating that we've done on him, the unfaithfulness that we've had toward him, you know what he did? He fixed it. He shored up our inadequacies by the blood of Christ himself, right? And so, again, in our marriages, we ought to model this behavior of God's love for us in the way that we love one another, in the way that we forgive one another. And to remember, it is a covenant relationship. You know, covenants, we think about contracts in our modern legal system, but you know, covenants are an elevated version of that. But covenants, contracts, they're not made for the good times, okay? You know, it's absolutely pointless to have a contract if you're 100% sure that you're never going to have any problems. You know, contracts are not for when things are going great. Contracts are for when things are breaking down, right? That's when you consult the contract. And in the same way, covenant of marriage is not for just when things are going good. Covenants are for the bad times, okay? It is a promise that we make to one another that even when the wheels fall off of this wagon, even when things aren't going good for us, we are bound to stick it out together. And so, aren't you glad that there was a covenant relationship with you? That God made a covenant relationship with you? He didn't just say, well, you know, I like you and I think you're great. No, his relationship with you was even before you were ever born. He knew you. He placed his love upon you. He called you by his name. He said, you are mine. Even knowing that you would sin and you would betray him. And so he made that covenant with you. He made that covenant before the foundation of the world. And so now when you have fallen in sin and you've been unfaithful to him, you know, aren't you glad you got that covenant, right? Aren't you glad you've got that assurance that God, who cannot lie, who is righteous, who is incapable of breaking his word, has pledged his word to you from before the foundation of the world? Isn't that good? Amen. So, marriage is about unity, okay? It's not about individuals. It's about the marital unit, okay? And also, marriage is a covenant relationship, okay? Both of those things are helpful for us to remember, not just in our marriages, but also to remember with our God. You know, what does it mean that God would choose you and compare his relationship with you to a marriage? And in teaching of marriage, he teaches of two becoming one. What does that tell you? You know, you are joint heirs with Christ of eternal glory. That's what you get in becoming one with God, being one flesh with him and being married to him. All right, now let's go to probably the most famous verse on Ephesians 5 on the teaching of marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. He teaches us this. God has inspired the Apostle Paul to write this for us to live by. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that's not a tool for men to use against women, okay? Because as you notice, wives are compared to Christ in that way, okay? He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're taught in Scripture that as we lead off there, talking about wives submitting to your husbands, we are taught that Christ himself submitted himself. Look, he is God, okay? And he said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So to say that Christ, the Son, is equal with God the Father is a true statement. That's what that means. Okay, so they are equal. But yet even Christ submitted to the will of the Father. Okay? And so, in like way, wives and husbands are equal, okay? There is no superiority of value. And it says here in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then the directive to the husband is, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." It's said of husbands that you are to be like Christ and being the Savior of the body, to be a provider, if you will. It's not to say that men, women, that women can't work. It's none of that. You know, the modern society tries to confuse you on the teachings of the Word. Okay, it's very simple. All right, is that in general, if you are living up to the ideal of Christ, which none of us are, that instinctively men are providers in nature. They should be, okay, and they should be protectors in nature, as it says here, that they nourish and cherish, they take care of, they protect their family, their wife. It says to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now that's something that we will never achieve. You can never love as fully as Christ loves you. You know, there's always room for improvement there, okay? And regardless of whether you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years, you always have room for improvement because you haven't got to the level of being like Christ yet. It says that Jesus loved the church, gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He gave himself up, and of course we know that he laid his life down in order to clothe you, the church, in his righteousness, to protect you, to provide for you. Now, you know, I think Brother Chris mentions this in every wedding service that he does. It's easy for us to think about, taking a bullet for your family or laying down your life for your wife or something like that. You know, but it's a challenge for us to wake up every day and to give of ourselves, right? That's a challenge for everybody. Husbands for wives, and that's ultimately what you see. You see a picture here of two people who have forgotten that they're individuals, and they're constantly concerned with the welfare of the other, okay? And so, you know, the image is of two people who are busy serving one another. And then, it says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies," in verse 28. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself." You ought to love your wife with the same love that you love yourself. And I said, as we began with, we are all selfish in our core, okay? It doesn't take a lot of work for Satan to convince you to focus on yourself because you want to anyway. But we ought to be loving one another, focusing on one another.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.